Kent lived in Minnesota and Colorado growing up. He went to Colorado State and CU. So you kind of straddled the border there a little bit, didn't you? For college and grad school. Went to Kansas for 17 years and worked as a city clerk and city administrator. Sound like easy jobs. Came back to Colorado to be closer to family. Worked in Milliken and now in Georgetown as a town administrator. Married for 30 years to Julie, I'm sorry. I don't know where that came from. Have two grown children, a daughter and a son, and both married. And you have a grandchild yet?
Yes.
You do? Wednesday night. You'll have to tell us about it. Congratulations. Well done, brother. Like many of us, he grew up something else. He grew up in the Lutheran church. His dad was a minister while he was very young, and then his dad became a hospital chaplain. God was leading Kent in many other directions as an adult. He was baptized and attended the Church of Christ for a few years. We have that in common. And he stopped going to church for a few years. I have that in common. To learn more about his Hebrew roots. He went to the Remnant of Israel congregation in Wichita for 7 years. Is that where you guys were for a while? Okay. Yeah. Cross paths. And when we moved back to Colorado, Kent attended the Door of Hope and then the Hebrew House congregation in Greeley. And he moved to Idaho Springs last June and started coming to Orheim about the same time. And we have been really, truly blessed to have you part of our family here.
Come on up, Kent. We'll go ahead and pray over you, too. You know, last week when we had a snow day, Erlene and I had the tremendous just blessing that the Kent, you know, this portion that we're reading this week has a lot of community in it. And Kent wanted that community last week, even if it wasn't here. So he blessed us by coming to our home in the snow. And just, that was the first opportunity that we had to really talk with him, because at least me, because I'm always, you know, downstairs, oh, okay, got to clean up, okay, got to do this, okay, got to do that. So I don't have a lot of time just sit and talk with you guys. This was our opportunity for me to really get to know Kent. And I can say, even without having heard what he's saying today, he has a tremendous amount of wisdom. So listen to him. Give him your ear. You will be tremendously blessed. So with that said, Father, we thank you for this brother of ours, Kent, as he just comes up here to share his heart. As he just listens to you and pours out what you have put in him. Father, allow him to just speak on your behalf, whatever you have for us today, and bless him in that, and bless him and Julie and their marriage and their new grandbaby, Father. We thank you that you have brought him among us, and just we are excited to hear what he has to share. We thank you, Father. We bless you. In Yeshua's mighty name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I was just thinking of a couple things as, you know, you just try to put your thoughts together as you get started. And one thing as I look out, as the fog closes in on us, here, it just reminded me of a scripture and Lynn's song, the last song, blessed me towards the end of that as well. But I just want to say the very end of Shemot, or very end of Exodus, has something. And a lot of times this portion and the next portion are combined. It starts the where they put double portions together. And it's Vayechel and Pekudei. But then so it goes to the end of Exodus. It goes to the end of the Shemot. And the very last verses say, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Adonai, or glory of Jehovah, filled the tabernacle. So that just reminds me of the cloud coming in and covering us here today. Moses was unable to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud resided there, and the glory of Adonai filled the tabernacle. He couldn't even enter into the tent of meeting. And now wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, B'nai Israel went onward throughout all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not move out until the day that it was. For the cloud of Adonai was on the tabernacle by day, and a fire was there by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So he's here today. And the other thing that... We can start the first slide there, Terry. Lynn, your second to last song really blessed me and reminded me the Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh song. Because the topic I'm talking about tonight is something that's really hit me over the last couple years. You know, I've been a believer, you know, for a long time, if not ever since I was very young. My parents were always involved in church, so I was always there. You know, it's always been a part of my life. But prayer has been something that's become much more important over the last couple of years. I've had a few incidents over the last couple of years that have really caused me to take this to another level, or really do more with it. And I think sometimes we don't talk about the very basic things. We're all family here, we're all mishpaha, but we don't talk about the basic things a lot of times. And so someone coming in new off the street doesn't, it's almost like we assume you know about prayer. We assume you know about the Word of God, or you wouldn't be here. And it's like, I don't know. There's been some things about prayer that have really changed for me over the last couple years. So I want this talk about that to you today, if that would be okay. And I'm going to ask you a few questions. And the first question, next slide, is why do we read the Bible? Why do we read the Bible, Patricia? To know Him. Okay. The basic instructions before leaving Earth. Yeah, always. You get that in the Bible. David? Why do we eat? It's just, should be just same like that. But a lot of people don't. You know, they say, well, that's just another famous book, you know. But why do we read the Bible? So, next slide. It's the book of life. That's what we like to say. It's the book of life. But the next slide. Why is it the book of life? Why is it called the book of life? Okay, next slide. I'm going to ask you another question. Why do we pray? Jason, why do we pray? To hear? To converse? To converse with God? Okay. Sir? To draw near. Okay. Larry, do you have it? Pouring out your heart to God. Okay. Okay. What's that? Intimacy and what? Because He listens. Okay. Okay. Let's go to the next slide. And I didn't bring my notes. I printed all these out so that I could remember, but God says, no, you just got to kind of do it a little bit. So I'm going to have to look at the screen most of the time to remind me. And Terry's helping me right now. There we go. One of the reasons why we pray, you know, it commands us in His Word, but then it says in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, go to the next slide, Jerry, if you can. Uh-huh. that's why I can look it up as far as 62, 6 and 7, at least get us to the next point. On your walls, Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all day and all night. They will never hold their peace. You who remind Adonai, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. What hit me about that is telling those watchmen, I hear stories about watchmen all the time, but it's watch and pray and give him no rest. And you who remind Adonai. So what they're doing on the walls is watching and reminding Adonai, Hashem, of his word. That's what they're doing. They're not watching they're watching everybody else, but they're watch and reminding Jehovah. There's that is. I've set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem. This is the one version. And which shall never hold their peace day or night. Yet that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. They don't give God any rest with their prayers, those watchmen on the walls, watchwomen on the walls. They don't give him any rest. And that reminds me of Paul when he says, pray without ceasing. You know, that's the connection. Paul is all the time bringing in the Old Testament. And it's not old. I hate that word. But the scriptures that they had in that day. Next slide, if you can make it there, Terry. Okay, but it's just, and if you can go two slides down. Yes, sir. Okay, that's okay. And that's both the word of God and prayer brought new meaning to me over the last couple of years, because it was like all my prayers were always about my own words. Well, unless he downloaded on there, then I'd have to take the stick from him instead of the stick in the computer. That verse in Isaiah, and there's a few others that I'm going to show you before I get to the Hebrew word for prayer. But lots of those verses started taking on meaning for me, that instead of my prayers being about my words, it's my prayers about saying his words and what he has to say about our situation. And it's just started, okay, let's change that. Yes, pour out your troubles to him. Pour out your praises to him. Pour out your fears, your gladness, whatever to him, but then also say his words to him. Not that he needs to be reminded of his words, but it reminds you, for one thing, and two, just saying it helps it manifest in our world. Russ, oh, it's up there. So what's the currency needed for your requests and prayer? I kind of skipped to the part, but what's that? Faith. You know, money's you. There you go. It's faith. You know, money's used for currency to take care of our normal daily lives. What's the currency in prayer is faith. So faith, if you can keep going. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews 11:1, you know, that's what everybody says. What's faith? Well, we always point to this verse, say, well, it's the evidence of things not seen. We have faith in things not seen. We have faith in an unseen God. Blah, blah, blah. Well, it is that, but go to the next one, Terry. If it can work better now. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But but you know, we have this other verse in Romans that says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what is faith? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God, faith actually equals the word of God. It is the word of God. Faith equals his word. Our faith is his word in us. So every request or petition we make to God, in exchange, he will always be seeking or requiring our faith or his word, the word of God, as the currency for whatever we're requesting, whatever we're claiming, everything we want or we desire or we're petitioning. We're petitioning the king. So let's try Hebrews 11:1 again. Instead of faith is the substance, his word is the substance of the things we hope for or expect. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, faith equals his word. His word is the substance, is the material substance. It's the currency of exchange that we talk about, of things we hope for or expect. Okay, go ahead, Terry. In other words, and that's what I'm trying to get to the point, and I've kind of already said it, but what does his word say regarding our request? So what does God say about his word from his word? What does he say about his word? It's true and everlasting. What does his word say? It's faithful. Well, here's three verses. Psalm 12, 6. The words of Adonai are pure words, like silver refined in an earthly crucible, purified seven times. So it's just seven times it goes through that purifier. It's like silver. And all the dross taken out. That's his word. Psalm 17:4. By the word of your lips, by God's lips, I have kept out of the ways of the violent. It keeps us safe. In Proverbs 4:20-22, it says, my son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to your body. When we talk about that it's the book of life, it's his actual words somehow, when we say them, changes our, and there's all kinds of different things about your blood, about the cells in your body, and how they react to the word of God. They've actually said words to different cells and seeing the reaction to them and have all kinds of things, positive effects. They've also had negative words, all kinds of things, and how they affect on your cells in your body. So they're health to your body. His word is true. Let everyone else be false, but let his words be true. Proverbs 4:22 says, "For they are life to those who find them and health to your body." Doesn't mean say a magic word and poof, it happens. But in another way, yes, it is. It's just sometimes it takes time. It's in his time. But the more things we say, the more times we say his word out loud to get it into the atmosphere, the more things change. Because we are saying his word, and we're also telling ourselves, our spirit man, our spirit woman, his words. We're strengthening our spirit with his words every time we say his words out loud. Okay, next slide. Colossians 3:16, and I'm starting to get amazed by the 3:16. You know, John 3:16, everybody seems to know that verse. But I'm finding other scriptures, 3:16, I'm going, okay. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other with all wisdom in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. So what do you think he wants our hymns to be? About him. What else about him? His words. You know, almost everything we say in the Torah service, both singing and saying, is his words. You know, the taking on the form of a slave thing is from Philippians. You know, it's taking it word for word. You know, it's to me, almost every song, it's like every song I have in my phone, the ones that the so-called Christian songs or, you know, religious songs, if they're saying his words, I don't know. It seems different to me than if it's our words. Or they sing about themselves. Or, you know, I met, now I'm forgetting the artist, but they came to Remnant of Israel one time in Wichita, and they were from Boston area, and they are somewhat known in messianic circles. They've produced several albums, but it was a couple. And one of the songs that I really like was Broken something. Of course, up here, I can't remember it. But then somebody, a country artist, took it and sang it, and it sounds like, you know, the person, they were singing about Yeshua, but they take it and sing it as if they're speaking to their significant other, and, you know, they were really upset by that, but it's, you know, that type of thing. And it was written not, and the song wasn't written by them. It was written by somebody else, they said, but it was just interesting. Go ahead. The words I speak are like that, it says in Isaiah. They will not return to me without producing results. That's why I say when you speak his word and get it out in the atmosphere, they do not return unto him void. They will accomplish what I want them to. They will do exactly what I sent them to do. That's a promise in his word. You know, there's only 3,000 promises in his word. This is one of them. But it's one of them that I've really taken hold of these last couple years, because it's like, they will not return unto him void. they go out, they do something, and then they don't stop. They don't stop things. Go ahead. Okay, that's the alphabet in ancient Hebrew. And you read right to left, aleph, bet, gimel, dalet. And go to the next slide. One of the words for prayers, there's actually several words for prayer, but this is the one used most often, and I'm going to talk about it. Tefillah. There's a tav at the beginning, which is a T sound, a pay, or it's a fay, an F sound, which is the second character. Don't bother the dots. There's too many dots in Hebrew. Don't worry about it. We always talk about it. They always need an extra dot. The lamed is the third letter, and that's the tall one. And then hey is on the end. So let's go to the next one. There's the tav. It's from the word tav, meaning mark, as it pertains to sealing something or signing something, like a contract or covenant with another person. It's a mark. It's a covenant. Go to the next. And in ancient Hebrew or Paleo Hebrew, it's an X. Okay. Just like the old poll tax, you know, if you couldn't sign your name, you'd sign an X. I wonder where that came from. You know, promise, trustworthy, true, finality, a binding oath, sworn oath fulfilled, completed as promise. Those are some words they associate with Tav. Sworn oath. It's your oath. I am the Aleph and the Tav, beginning and the end, who was and who is and who is to come, the Almighty El Shaddai. Okay, go to the next. Pay or fay. It's a picture of the mouth. Picture of the mouth. From the word pay, meaning mouth, and the way that it speaks, not eats. So go to the next. Stop, consider, ponder. Pay is a mouth, open words of life or death. What you say, and I have a verse later, it says, you know, the words are life or death. You will eat of it. But a mouth, open words of life or death, choose life. The good man brings good forth what is good out of the good of his heart. And the wicked brings forth what is wicked, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in tefillah, it's in the actual word. Mark of the mouth. Okay, next one. All right, I have another slide on pay. The altar of incense. I was talking about that a couple weeks ago when on the Torah portion. The altar of incense is the prayers of the saints. It's also related to the letter pay. If heard a teaching and done teachings on the tabernacle, and I liked how you talked this morning, Erlene, about the portion this week. A lot of people think it's just furniture. It's not just furniture. The letter pay is associated with the altar of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. I wonder why they would make that connection. Declaring, we have been fed and growing, still abiding in the vine. We bear fruit, sharing, feeding others, declaring his truth, his name, his word, giving praise to him. His words are life, and they are to be declared from our mouth. Only purity of spirit. Speech is brought here. You're right before the curtain. The altar incense, the curtain is right here. On the other side of that is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And it's a very thick curtain, but that's the only thing separating you from where he is. And that's where you're praying, is right before that curtain. It is dangerous and dreadful to declare his name and his word with any mixture. You are so close to that Ark of the Covenant. To profane his name with wrong attitudes, condemnation, and seeking to exalt oneself with the understanding he has given. Can you see how dangerous it is to use someone else's words when you're talking to him so close to the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, next slide. Lamed. Lamed, from the word lamed, meaning teach, as in instructing and correcting, symbolized by the staff, and that's why I have my walking stick today. I don't have a staff. For the shepherd uses his staff to lead and keep his sheep in check. He instructs us. Psalm 23, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. His rod on my back, his staff pulling me out of danger. Go ahead. Lamed is like a shepherd's staff. It is the visible, tangible representation of his, of the authority of his instructions. And it's like a, it's just that big swoop. It's like, it looks upside down in ancient Hebrew, but it's just that crook, that swoop is where you grab the sheep to pull them back in, or to ward off animals that want to eat the sheep. It's to guide and discipline and to protect. Next slide. The calf and the lamed work together, and they're related to the altar of sacrifice, that first thing you come to in the tabernacle, the brazen altar. And I'll go to the bottom. The lamed is the visible, tangible representation of the authority, his instructions. Well, right before that it says, when we lay ourselves on that altar, the unclean is separated and our flesh is burned up. And then what's left on the grill is good to eat. Go ahead. And then hay is at the very end. Picture of a window. Or it can also be a picture of your hands raised up. Behold. Like your surprises. Behold. Hine. Hineni. You know, here I am. Well, behold is hine. So, from the hay, meaning lower, behold as it is in revealing something, symbolized by window, which is open to reveal what's inside the house with sunlight. Go ahead. It's highlighted, it exposed, or to reveal the hay. Bringing something to focus, puts a matter on display, a wind, a whisper, seen or unseen, a revelation, a guilty conscience. Go to the next. So, tefillah. Go ahead. It's agreement with my mouth open. It's declaring, it's disclosing, stating the terms. It's the visible, tangible representation of his authority, his instructions. To reveal those instructions, to make known or evident those instructions. So that's in the very word of prayer, tefillah. My covenant with my mouth stating his instructions to be revealed or evident in my situation. That is the word prayer in Hebrew. Go ahead. So his word is important. Faith is his word. Tefillah means a covenant of my lips declaring the visible representation of his authority revealed and to be made evident in my situation. So what does the adversary attack? His word. What was that over here? Faith. Yeah. He attacks our faith. And since it's his word, faith is his word, he's attacking his word. Go ahead. This is from a minister in the Bahamas. Every attack against a believer in Jesus is never an attack on the actual person. Instead, it'll always be an attack against their faith. The faith, just what you said, Terry. The faith of a believer is the actual word of God that resides in them. Make no mistake, the enemy is not interested in you, the individual. Instead, he's after the word of God, which is faith. because that's what can hurt the enemy. We can't hurt the enemy. We are not bigger than the adversary. Our God is much bigger than the adversary. We are not. But we have, can have, the Word of God, which makes the enemy flee. Go ahead. And he's saying that he's convinced, I'm also convinced, that whenever our faith is tried, tested, it's an indicator that we lack patience in a certain area in which our faith is being tested. So what scripture supports this? Can you think of something? Let's go to the next slide. Knowing this, that the trying of our faith works patience. But let patience be perfect. Have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So that makes a little difference regarding our trials and tribulations, huh? Go ahead. Okay. I'm using my phone as well. Because I save different things. You know, immediately, if you read a scripture from a spiritual perspective, you will quickly discover that when the Word of God is retained by a believer in Jesus Christ or Yeshua HaMashiach, immediately the enemy moves in to try to take that Word away, hijack that Word of God from the possession of that person. They're hanging on to that. However, the same devil who's primarily after the Word of God in you will covertly make the attack appear as if it's against the individual. Like it's another individual, whoever you work with, your family, your wife, your husband, your child, your parent. They'll be attacking you and you think it's that person. The reasoning behind that plan of attack, Satan's plan, is he understands spiritual laws. What is the Word of God? It's a law book. It's the law of the spiritual arena. And you can get convicted, and you have to pay the penalties according to his word. Or you can get the blessings of his word. He understands that the law clearly says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, you know. He also understands the moment he convinces us that any attack against us is human-based, we violate that law. And then all of a sudden we're in court because we're violating his law. And we start fighting against flesh and blood. When it's the spirit, whatever spirit is working on that person to irritate, to annoy, to damage us, to threaten us, to do whatever. So then we start thinking our God is not as big a God as we thought. We instead use all physical means necessary to challenge the person or what we think to be the real source attacking us. This is why folks give up on their faith in God. The reality is we must engage God in prayer and his word. And at the same time, we must cement in our understanding that there's always a spirit behind our physical attacks. A spirit of infirmity, spirit of discouragement, spirit of depression, spirit of whatever. Okay, next slide. Parable of the sower. I know you've heard this a gazillion times, but let's take another look at it. The seed is the word of God. Go ahead in the next. Parabola del Sembrador, and it's Farmer Gomez there. Las aves comieron estas semillas. they eat up the seeds. Comier and semillas. And then the other ones, estas semillas cayeron en las piedras along the rocky soil, the stones. Or estas semillas cayeron entre espinos among the thorns. Or buena tierra, good soil. Go ahead. The seed that fell on the hard path represents those who hear the message, and then the devil comes and steals it away and prevents them from being believed and being saved. I don't know. I missed that all the previous times I heard in sermons about the parable of the sower. What's it? The word. The word of God, which is our faith. Go ahead. I have to throw in something Chinese because my daughter-in-law is Chinese. So that's the parable of sower in Chinese. But you can see the birds on the right eating the seed. They don't eat the person, which is the soil. I've heard so many sermons about the soil, about the soil. It's about the seed. Go ahead. Satan's after the word of God, not the individual. You know, so many Hollywood films say, Satan's going to grab your soul. You know, it's going to get you. And the clouds closing in. Okay, go ahead. So, I go back to, why do we read the Bible? To get his word and start knowing his word to apply his instructions to our life and to be able to say his instructions to our life. Go ahead. You know, and we go back to why do we pray? So that we can say his word about our life. Go ahead. And I've said that before. His word is important. Faith is his word. Tefillah means a covenant of my lips. The adversary attacks the word so we won't believe. His word, though, is the final word. And the enemy has to flee when we state his word. With faith, but. Right. Right. You have to, again, it's not a mantra, it's not a abra, you know, alakazam, whatever silly, stupid words. You know, it's like, say his word. Go ahead, next one. I'll go through through verses here. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he'll come unto him and make our abode with him. Can you see how that can happen? If his words help manifest his words here, when we say it, we're helping that happen. It's a covenant between him and us. We're making a covenant with our lips. Go ahead. By the word of thy lips, by God's words, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. Go ahead. The mouth of a righteous is a fountain of life. How can it be a fountain of life if we're not using his words? But the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Because they'll use these words. The bad side actually uses a lot of scriptures to say, to do harm to people. But it goes back to that scripture. It says, his words will not return unto him void. So they do something when they're said. In some ways, it doesn't matter whether you have faith or not. They do something. But your faith helps determine a good outcome. Or a good outcome in God's mind, not in our mind. We think certain good outcomes determine. Go ahead. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Have you known any neighbors like that? But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of his word. And it's able to apply his knowledge. Applied knowledge equals power. Knowledge does not necessarily equal power. It's applied knowledge. Taking his word, what it specifically states about our problem or our good things, and applying it, that's power. Go ahead. Death and life are in the control of the tongue. Those who indulge in it will eat its fruit. You will eat the fruit, whether you say bad things out of your mouth or you say good things out of your mouth. How many times do we say, I take one step forward, 2 steps back? All these little phrases we say, and we negate ourselves. Well, I can't do that. Why not? I have had a habit, breaking it, that I always tell myself I'm a failure. My wife would get so upset with me. She says, quit saying that. And now I still say I'm a failure, but then I say, nope, that's not true. It's kind of funny. I'm talking to myself as I go through certain things. Oh, I remember certain events. And I'll say something. And immediately I'll correct myself. Go ahead. This is funny. Surely the prayer of someone who refuses to listen to God's teachings is disgusting. I usually don't look at this translation, but I think that helps to drive the point home more. It's just disgusting. If you refuse to listen to God's teaching, if you refuse to listen to his word, one, how can you have faith? Two, why would you pray to him if you're not using his words? Go ahead. Good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Can you see how this is all connecting? Prayer and his words. Go ahead. Next one. Okay, one of the last ones. Ecclesiastes 8:4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. So if our Lord is the King of Kings, how powerful is his word? Go ahead. Psalm 138:2. I saw a bunch of times, and I haven't been able to investigate it. There's always this phrase that he puts his word above his name. You know, his word is that important. But one, I found this little picture and then a little something about it. And then I looked at the Hebrew. And to me, in the order of the Hebrew, it says, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So his name and his word is at the top of the mountain. Everything else is below it. It is the pinnacle. It's the top. It's the most important thing. That's why the enemy has to flee. It has no ammunition against his word. So this verse in Psalms, he exalts above everything else, his name and his word. And that gives me a different picture in my mind. Go ahead. And that's my new grandchild, my granddaughter. And then the last verse. You can keep it there. And it's one I say all the time. Actually, I say this every single day. And I wanted to give you an example about my granddaughter. And I actually was saying this verse for long before they were even pregnant. But the mercy of Jehovah, the mercy of Adonai is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him or on those who revere him. His righteousness to children's children. And see, that means something. Those few verses in the Word that talks about children's children, this is one of those. His righteousness will be to children's children on those who revere him, on those who fear him. And I fear the Lord more than anything else. But I also love him. So that's what I have.
The father of lies was not comfortable with this message. He left the building. So thankfully, we have the father of truth. And I read a book years ago about praying God's word back to him, praying scripture. And that is so vital for us to be fueling ourselves, especially with all the things that are going around us and through us every day. I was listening to some of the McCabe hearing, and the lies will get you in trouble. But the father of lies is defeated by the father of truth. And I think we give the father of lies way too much credit. He does not deserve any credit. But the father of truth, our father, Yeshua Messiah, is on our side. And he wants to hear his word back to us. Let's all stand. And Lynn, do you have a closing song? I shouldn't have done this, but I looked at the weather map a few minutes ago. And it's very thick out there, as you can see. And I don't know if the snow is coming in or if it's just going to kind of get foggy, but I think we need to have a buddy system going home. Those of us who are kind of heading back down I-70, has Judith already left? Okay. She was really who I was concerned about. I mean, what a brave lady to come up here, but to all of us, kind of be aware of each other, and let's all gather around up here as a family. Thank you, Kent. Appreciate it, my brother. Well said, and thank you for sharing, and congratulations. What's your granddaughter's name?
Aspen.
Oh, wow. Beautiful. Let's all chain up here.
Yevrecha Adonai vishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav Elecha vihunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha Asen lecha shalom Yisa Adonai panav elecha Asen lecha May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Hashem Yeshua Hashem. Sar Sar Shalom. Amen. That was awesome. I like hearing you. What are you guys thinking? You want to do Torah Club?